This may be news to some and hearsay to others. Jesus of Nazareth was not perfect. Jesus of Nazareth was not a fair-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed movie star. Jesus of Nazareth was not an affluent, educated member of the priestly class. Jesus of Nazareth was not a Christian. Jesus most certainly did not look like Kenny Loggins. Jesus of Nazareth was neither a homophobe nor a white supremacist, nor did he preach a prosperity gospel, nor did he encourage the punishment of those who had sinned or broken a law. He was not politically conservative, although he was fairly orthodox. He simply called out those who were cheating the system and hurting those who had no voice or no power. And yet too often, we see Jesus of Nazareth portrayed as all of those other things and an all-American superhero. Jesus of Nazareth was the son of a carpenter. He may or may not have been able to read or write. He most certainly, his followers could not. He knew his scripture and he knew Hebrew law, but that doesn't necessarily mean require reading skills to master, so we can't be sure. Jesus did not set out to be a hero. I do not believe he wanted to be executed, and certainly not in one of the most brutal and public ways Rome had to execute troublemakers in his time. He just wanted justice and compassion. That's all. He was a hero, for sure. For some, he was a savior. But he was not perfect. Jesus had a temper. When a fig tree did not have fruit when he was hungry, he cursed it, and it withered and died. When his mother asked him a question at a wedding in Canaan, he told her to go away and don't bother me. When his disciples were being particularly obtuse, he would sputter, "Listen then if you have ears," the ancient Judean equivalent of a dope slap. And when he found money changers in the temple cheating the worshipers there, he flipped over their tables and chased them out with a whip. And when the darkest hour came for him to face the authorities and surely be killed, he prayed for a way out. "Lord, if there's a way this cup can pass me by, please let it be so. Your will, not mine, be done. But honestly, if there's a better candidate for this job, now would be a great time for that to happen." His friends had fallen asleep on their watch. There was a traitor in their midst, and his best friend was going to deny knowing him in a short while. He wanted out, and who could blame him? But having heroes is important. Recognizing their flawed humanity is vital. Complex, flawed people can do good things. Sometimes we do good things for the wrong reasons, and sometimes we do good things but do them badly. Exposing our heroes' feet of clay does not negate the work that they did, but it does take the false shine of perfection off real humans who tried, screwed up, and made some progress anyway. It is important that we acknowledge these flaws so that we know that we too, imperfect, flawed humans, are capable of doing great things. Unitarian and staunch abolitionist and suffragette Elizabeth Cady Stanton sacrificed the progress of voting rights for people of color in favor of white women's suffrage. In a biography of Stanton, Kathy Kern depicts Stanton as resentful of the idea that black men might get the right to vote before white women, declaring it necessary that affluent, educated, refined white women be permitted to vote in order to counter the effects of permitting former slaves and unwashed immigrants whose, quote, pauperism, ignorance, and degradation would imperil the democratic process. Her emphasis on educated suffrage is partly blamed for the later literacy requirements used in the South to deter black voters. Margaret Sanger founded the American Birth Control League, which later became Planned Parenthood. As Unitarian Universalists, we claim Margaret Sanger as one of our own with a fair amount of pride. Now, it may have been that she was Unitarian, it may not. The jury's still out on that. She did her work, remember, in the 1920s. She opened a birth control clinic in Harlem with an entirely African-American staff. That's amazing. And then I read about the other side of that coin. Sanger believed in access to birth control for all women, yes. She was a eugenicist. She believed in the selective breeding of superior kinds of people to improve society through improved bloodlines. In her autobiography, in her own words, she wrote, quote, "The eugenicists wanted to shift the birth control emphasis from less children for the poor to more children for the rich. We went back of that and sought first to stop the multiplication of the unfit. This appeared the most important and greatest step towards race betterment." In his book, Elite, UU minister and historian Mark Harris writes that Sanger, quote, "felt that the poor and the ignorant added to the severity of social problems and therefore targeted them as women who needed to be prevented from reproducing." The first time I read those words, it felt like a punch in the gut. Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist? How could that be? She was Unitarian. She was a feminist. She wanted women to have reproductive bodily autonomy. Yes, she was all of those things. And she was a eugenicist. Margaret Sanger was one of my heroes, and she remains one of my heroes. She was, like each of us, complex, complicated, human, and flawed. I have no doubt that she thought she was doing the right thing. Many progressive Christians of the time called for birth control to prevent births of children who would become burdensome social problems and a drain upon society. This was the time in American history and culture when Unitarians were wrapped strongly in James Freeman Clark's humanist ethos of onward and upward forever, and endless human advancement through learning and science. Of course they sought to improve humanity's lot. In their time, I suspect, they viewed eugenics as nothing more immoral than modern efforts of the March of Dimes, which works to prevent birth defects. So does that make eugenics right? Of course not. Does this mean that it was not a terrifying, horrible, racist, classist, ableist, xenophobic thing? Not at all. Eugenics was all of those things. And Margaret Sanger was, by all accounts, a decent human being. She was a product of her times, with the understandings and values and sensibilities of those times, which look quaint at best and horrific at worst in the 2020 hindsight of our 21st century sensibilities. Her work was visionary and complex, as was she. The flaws of her character do not negate the enormous good that she had done. It flavors it, certainly, but it does not erase the fact that her work began a real march towards women's reproductive freedom in America and in the world. The lives of millions of women, nay, billions of women, are better today for the work she did back then. In seminary, where I attended, UU students held an annual workshop explaining the formation path and to ordained and fellowshipped ministry. There is this long piece of butcher paper that is stuck to the wall, and a wavy line represents a timeline of events and milestones that are encountered along the way to professional ministry. Early on in the timeline, there was a place where the person who created this thing, has written, "Call from the divine, send me, send me." Then about halfway through the process, there's another place where it says, "Send somebody else." Send somebody else. And I think we all feel that way at one point or another in our lives. We look around and say, "Isn't there somebody else who can do this, please?" We hesitate to go big, fearing we are not prepared. We are not sufficient to the task. Like Piglet, we are frightened. What if I fail? What if I get hurt? What if I let people down? What if I embarrass myself? Easter can be a really challenging day for Unitarian Universalists. In both of our originating faiths, there is a belief that Jesus was the Son of God and divine in some way. Unitarians originally rejected the notion of a triune God, arguing that Jesus was a fully human prophet that may or may not have been physically resurrected after his execution. They understood Jesus to be the Son of God in the same way that all people are children of God. And while we are holy and awesome, we are certainly not divine. Universalists had a much higher Christology coming out of Baptist roots, and they believed that Jesus died to save everyone, saints and sinners alike. In either case, the modern mythology around the Jesus story is that he was perfect. But the reality, or perhaps more accurately, the narrative of his actions and words do not show that. He was scared. He got frustrated. He bent and broke the rules and told polite society to quit being hypocrites. Jesus had a radical agenda, and he wasn't always polite or politic about getting things done. He called for an end to war. He suggested that programs to end homelessness, poverty, and hunger might be a good idea, and he taught his followers that it's better to fight your oppressor with your brains instead of your brawn. People around him said he was crazy. People around them said he and his friends were all crazy. Irresponsible. Dreamers and idealists lacking a firm grasp on the world's reality. "That kind of stuff is just not going to happen," people said. Not unlike today. We rail against injustice, hunger, poverty, homelessness, economic injustice, worker exploitation, abuse, violence, war. At times, it feels like it is just too much, too overwhelming, too impractical to even try. A blogger named Brandon Ambrosino once wrote a piece a couple years ago in the Boston Globe about the perception of Jesus as a madman in his time and by various scholars and critics since then. How else, he writes, how else do you explain his teaching? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who use you, do not retaliate, look after your neighbor, the meek will inherit the earth. But the madness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And if it's the kingdom of this God, who, contrary to what anyone expected, is weak, mad, and disruptive, that Jesus is both announcing and installing. A.A. Milne's Piglet character is my role model. He wants to be big and strong, but he is often scared. He sometimes misunderstands things and people laugh at him and his ears turn red. And yet, when Owl's house blew over and there was nobody else for the job, he took a deep breath, got brave, and did what needed doing. And in the process, he learned, like so many of us do, that he's capable of more than he ever imagined. He got to the letter slot, he squeezed through, took a look around, decided it was kind of high, but nothing he couldn't handle, and took off to get help. And so here we are on Easter Sunday, facing a world desperately in need of our love and our help, For Christians, this is the day that marks and celebrates that morning when the borrowed grave where Jesus' body had been laid was found empty and news spread of his return. Jesus was a complex human man with a complex, very human story. He did not wait until he was ready. No hero ever really does. None of us has a stunt double. We are not movie stars. The man and the legend that is Jesus of Nazareth is accessible to us, whether we believe those Bible stories or not. Jesus was a man who deeply loved humanity and did his best to serve it. He made mistakes. He lost his temper. He made some progress. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him and his message and his mission. Ambrosino wrote of the resurrection story, he writes, "This Alleluia is both a praise and a protest. The world is made anew, Alleluia, and all lives matter. Creation is transformed, Alleluia, and therefore let us embrace the strangers in our midst. The tomb is empty, Alleluia. Now let us work to heal the hurt of all who have been discriminated against, made to feel like second-class citizens. In God's kingdom, after all, there is only one class of citizen because all have inherited the same birthright." 2,000 years later, the promise of Easter has not lost its power. The risen Jesus, then as now, invites us to live in this world as if it is somehow a different world. We, you and I, do not have to be perfect to save our world. We do not have to do everything right. We do not have to understand everything before we move forward. I leave you with the words of arguably our most famous UU saint, Mary Oliver, in her poem Wild Geese. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you about mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. Amen and blessed be.